Let's look together at the book of Acts. If you have a Bible, go ahead and turn there with me. It will be on the screen, but as you know, it's just good to have your Bible in your hand. And there's a pew Bible there if you need one in the rack in front of you. Feel free to grab it. Acts is in the New Testament. It's after the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. It's the fifth book of the New Testament. And it continues the work of the Holy Spirit after Jesus had gone to be with the Father, to be exalted and reigning, no less. And he's not up there just chilling out or licking his wounds because he got crucified. He's reigning. He's in power. The Bible says that he upholds the entire universe by the word of his power. And so Jesus is in control. But here on earth, we see the Holy Spirit of Jesus working through his people, bringing power where there ought to have been no power. A little bitty church, a very minority of people looked down upon by the reigning class of that day. They should have amounted to nothing. Poor people and disenfranchised people who seemingly God's power moves them and grows them beyond anyone's expectations. And so we wanted to take a look at that and say, hey, what is it about this early church? And where do we find this power that they had in the church of 2018? Because God has a purpose for us here. Just as he had a purpose for them there. We read these things and we think, wow, that's spectacular. But God desires to do something spectacular right here in Hall County, right here in this Poplar Springs community, okay? He's got a word for us and through us to those who are listening. We're going to look this morning at what seems like an innocuous story, a historical account here of the Apostle Paul. Seems really boring, actually. If you read it at first glance, it's just boring, okay? I hate to say that, probably shouldn't, but it is. But God's got something in here for us. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been alone before. Anybody ever felt alone? You can feel alone after you've lost someone, or you can feel alone the first day of school, walking into the lunchroom. You can feel alone trying to make a decision on who am I going to marry and what is my next step, and you feel like that there's no one out there who can give you the right advice. We can all feel very alone, and this is where the Apostle Paul finds himself. He is alone. I remember that I was one night answering a call. And most of you know this, but I was in law enforcement for several years, and everybody was busy that night, and they called me up on Missionary Ridge in Chattanooga, historic old ridge, Civil War era homes up there, cannon and monuments everywhere, granite and old houses. And they called me in the middle of the night up the Missionary Ridge, this old wooden, white creaking house up on a hill, and they said, the burglar alarm is going off, and there's nobody we can send with you. You got to go by yourself. So I went up there and pulled up on the sidewalk where you had to park and walked up the hill, and the closer I got to the house, the darker it got. And you know when you're alone, every shadow means something, right? Every shadow is interpreted in some way, and it was quiet, and it was dark, and no moon that night, and I started walking around and jiggling door handles, this old, you know the scene, old white house, and got around to a carport that came out and was walking toward a side door and about to check that door, and then all of a sudden, the loudest noise you've ever heard, just abrupt and sudden, I pulled out my pistol, and I about exploded a bird's nest up there. Those birds started fluttering, and that was almost their last flutter that sad night. When you're alone, your mind does tricks on you. You know what I mean? You begin to feel insecure. Sadness is stronger. And the Apostle Paul is alone. He was alone last week in Athens. And the reason he was alone is because he had been ministering with Timothy and Silas and Luke. And there was persecution that came, and he had to escape quickly. And so they sent him. They said, you go on. We'll catch up with you later. And so he went to Athens, and he went to the Areopagus, and he faced down these learned people who were questioning him, and he proclaimed the gospel, as we talked about last week. Very little success. They minimized him. They dismissed him. Paul was a thinker, an intellect. He wanted to be seen as worthy of their consideration. They dismissed him. A few people thought about it and came to the Lord, and he moved on from there and went to the city of Corinth. The city of Corinth is the city to whom he later wrote the letter of the Corinthians, the first and second Corinthian letter. And so Paul moves on to Corinth. He goes there. He's still alone. A little defeat at Athens he had had. His feelings are hurt. He's questioning things. He would later write that he considers all things as lost to him. But at this point, I think as he left Athens, he was thinking, man, all the things I thought were important to me, nobody cares about anymore. They don't care about me. And so he comes into Corinth, and he writes later, I came into Corinth determined to preach nothing other than Christ and him crucified. No more high thinking, no more Paul and my intellect and my background. When I came into Corinth, I was defeated. And I came to you determined just to tell what Jesus had done. So we see Paul alone and discouraged as he comes to Corinth. Now, many times, holidays like this are a time of celebration. Christmas, Thanksgiving, we celebrate. But for many of us, too, there's at least a twinge of pain there, of hurtful memories, of what once has been, what once was. Where do we look when we feel that way? Where do we look? Where did the Apostle Paul look when we needed the Lord Jesus because we were hurting and uncertain? I think this text tells that story. So let's read it together, and let's talk about where we can look to find Jesus. After this, verse 1, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. Corinth was a huge city, very sinful, one of the worst places. In fact, the word Corinthianize meant to be sexually immoral. It was a euphemism. If you said she's a Corinthianite, it meant she's a prostitute. To Corinthianize was to be sexually immoral. It was a terrible place, but it was a place that needed the gospel. And Paul left Athens, and he went to Corinth. And he found a Jew. This would have been a Jewish Christian named Aquila, native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. Because Claudius, that's a governor, a Roman governor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And he, Paul, went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garment and said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent. From now on, I will go to the Gentiles." And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord, together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but go on speaking, and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one will attack you to harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people." And he stayed a year and 6 months, 18 months, teaching the word of God among them. Where do we look to find Jesus? What are the places when we're feeling alone, when we're feeling isolated? When someone says, like they did last night, I asked myself, "God, where are you? What are you doing?" Where do we look for Jesus? A few places come out of this text. The first is this: we can look for Jesus in the fellowship. We can look for Jesus in the fellowship. Verses 2 and 3, he went there, he was alone, and he found a Jew and his wife, a Christian couple named Priscilla and Aquila. He was all alone, and God provided a need for him in fellowship with other believers. That's why it really is impossible, one of the reasons, it really is impossible to do Christianity apart from the body of the church. People try it. People make a case for it. It just falls flat. That we're meant to do this faith together as a body of believers. He was alone, and God brought some people. Look how he brought them. He brought them because they were exiled from another town. The governor there had said, Christians, get out. Don't want you here no more. And they had to leave. They had been through the same thing Paul had. So not only were they believers, they shared the same trade as him, and also they had just faced the same rejection that he faced. God provides fellowship when we need it. And the fellowship we share is because of Christ. We're blessed in this day and age. We have a vibrant church. We had a Thanksgiving meal last night. I think you guys prepared. Yeah, thank you. Yeah, you can whistle at that for sure. If you can whistle now. But lots of food and lots of fellowship. You all prepared for 80 people to come to that. And I saw we had to bring out 3 extra tables, and we ran out of forks. Now, you don't want to run out of forks at Thanksgiving, right? Especially not in the Baptist church, okay? But if you've got to run out of one thing, forks or turkey, I'd rather you run out of forks. You know what I mean? Because I've never met a turkey that I needed a fork to eat. Yeah, and so, but we had a great, we had a strong fellowship last night. We had 80 people, we're ready for 80 people. You guys were dragging out more tables and putting out more forks. It was a blessing. It's a blessing to be a part of a church where we can turn to the left or to the right and know we have fellowship. Because that, my friends, is where we find Jesus when we need to look for him. Do you need the Lord today? Are you lonely? Are you sad? Are you here without a feeling of hope? Then begin looking for him in the fellowship of believers. God provides that for us. It's one of his blessings in the New Testament church. That's what we share. We look for Jesus in the fellowship, but we also look for Jesus in the faithfulness. We look for him in the faithfulness. Now, here's Paul, alone, discouraged, defeated, questioning things. He's there in this condition, and he connects with these people. He begins making tents, but he does not forget his duty to God. He does not forget to be faithful to the Lord. Look what he does every day. Every Sabbath, he rises and goes to the synagogue, and he tries to persuade, to reason with the Jews and the Greeks. When Silas and Timothy come from Macedonia, they brought with them an offering for Paul, where he no longer had to work as a tent maker. So what did he do? It says it right here. He became occupied with the word. He became telling it all the time. Paul never laid down his faithfulness, but he was afraid. It wasn't that he wasn't afraid. He was afraid. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. This is Paul's later letter to the Corinthians, these same people. He says this, "And when I came to you, brothers," speaking of this very moment that we're reading in Acts, "I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now listen, verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness." He was there in weakness. He showed up weak and in fear. He was afraid and in much trembling. Paul was not, it wasn't his natural desire to just rise up and go expose himself to this danger, to this ridicule. But even though he was suffering, he made a choice. He chose to know nothing among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified, and to come in weakness and fear and trembling, but yet to go every week to the synagogue and to tell the message of Jesus. I'm afraid of some things. I'm afraid of heights, for one. I'm also afraid of touching animals, little bugs and stuff. You know what I mean? Lizards, reptiles, amphibians. No, thank you. Don't want to touch them. But I grew up that way as a kid. I never wanted to touch slimy things, but I don't want my kids to be the same way that I was. And so when we find a frog or something, I try to pretend, and I will go and get the frog. Okay? Erica stands behind me and laughs while I do this because she knows the fear. But I pick it up, and I show the kids, look how harmless this frog is. Well, we were on vacation, and a lizard snuck in the place we were staying. and hid underneath the washing machine. And so I waited for it to come out, and sure enough it did, and I found it and cornered it and picked up the lizard. Tried to be so brave for the kids, right? Don't be afraid of lizards, kids. Look, you know, and I don't know if you know this or not, but there are some lizards who can just pop off their own tail as a defense mechanism, right? I did not know this, but so I've got the lizard in my hand, and I said, look, I picked it up by its tail, pop. I dropped the lizard, I dropped the thing in my hand, and there it stood, that little tail just twitching in my hand. I want you to know, for me, that is worst case scenario. And so I forgot, this is called digression here. I don't even know where I was going, but there are things you're afraid of, but you still do them for a greater reason, right? I guess there's a connection there. And that's where the Apostle Paul, he's afraid, my friend. He went there in weakness. He was beat down. He said, please let me stay with you. Let me just make tents with you. I need some support. But even though he was afraid and trembling, even though the city was wicked and the people hated him, even though they thought from their lofty places that what he was preaching was just dumb and foolish, that's the last thing Paul ever wanted to be seen as, is dumb and foolish. Paul's an intellect. He's a sharp guy. Even though all these things, he says, I will go. So if you're looking for Jesus, look for him in faithfulness. Don't back away from faithfulness when you're feeling alone. You move ahead. When fear says stop, you go. You can also look for Jesus in the victories. Look for Jesus in the victories. Notice God brings Paul a special victory. I think it's a very personal victory here. He's rejected by the Jews. He shakes out his garments. It's a symbol of saying, hey, I don't even want a speck of dust from this place on my garments anymore. Your blood is on your own heads. I'm innocent. He goes out and goes next door. He finds a place to preach to the Gentiles. And who's saved right then is Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. The synagogue rejected him, and Paul went out, and the first to believe was Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue. That's a personal thing from God. And look what else here. The writer here is careful to include this. They believed, it says, look in verse 8, together with his entire family and many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. Now, this is a special blessing from God. Paul, I know you've been rejected, but listen, I'm going to save the ruler of the people who rejected you. And by the way, it's going to happen through you because they heard you. God does these personal things for us sometimes. I arrested a man once years and years ago. Arrested him. Just the same as any other arrest that I ever made. And years later, I was having one of the worst times of my life, just a personal struggle, and I got a letter in the mail from prison from this man. He said, thank you so much for arresting me. He said, you changed my life that night. And you didn't know it. You know, I wasn't trying to change anybody's life, you know. But he said, you changed my life that night by what you did, by how you treated me. Wow. God does things like that. Are you alone? Are you hurting? Are you at Thanksgiving time and thinking, oh, God, it's hard for me to give you thanks right now. I want you to look to the fellowship of believers. There is a gift there from God. I want you to look to faithfulness. Engage in the mission and the purpose of God that he's given you. But also I want you to look in the victories. Wait, listen, and watch that God would bring something to your attention that says, hey, I'm still here. It's still true. And I'm still good. When you're discouraged, recount God's works. Look at what he's done. Look at what he's doing. Also, we can look for Jesus in his own presence. We look for Jesus in his own presence. I want you to just see an arc here, a message. This whole text is about God looking on one of his hurt people and coming alongside them very personally. Look what he's done so far. He brought fellowship. He brought purpose. He brought victories. And then God could have stopped there, and that would have been great. That would have been really good of God to do that. But he comes personally in a vision, and he says, Paul, do not be afraid. but go on speaking. And do not be silent, for I am with you. Now, when God says, do not be afraid, right, that means you're probably terrified, right? He doesn't say that for no reason at all, okay? So if you get a message from God one day that says, hey, do not be afraid, and you're not yet afraid, watch out, okay? God's preparing you for something. He says, do not be afraid, for I'm going to be with you. He comes very personally. Paul needs this reassurance. Just at the time that Paul needs this reassurance, God comes along and breathes it out personally. God will come to you personally in times of need. You're looking for Jesus, then look for his presence. My son Reese, I think I told you this once. He's our youngest. He's in here today, sitting next to his mom. But Reese, when you were a baby, couldn't even talk yet. We sat down one day in our bed and watched a Ronald Reagan documentary. I found out that day Reese loves Ronald Reagan. He loves trickle-down economics, too, if you're wondering. But no, he loves Ronald Reagan. He sat there as a little baby in my lap for an hour and a half as we watched this documentary, perfectly silent. Had my legs crossed, and he was sitting in front of me, and he just glued to the TV, and every now and then he would just turn around and look at me. He wouldn't say a word. He'd just turn around and look at me, and then he'd turn around and watch Ronald Reagan again. Now, either he was saying, like, Dad, you're crazy, you know, let's get some Elmo going on, or, you know, I'm a kid, I'm a baby, I mean, or my take on it was he just wanted to just kind of be sure that Dad's still there. It went on for an hour and a half, maybe he wanted to, hey, who's holding me again? Oh, him, you know. Hey, isn't it sometimes in life that we want to turn and just look and say, hey, I need to be reminded of who's holding me, who's got me here? And we turn and look, and we find that God is with us in a very personal way. We're going through life and say, hey, things seem disrupted and jumbled, and why am I feeling this way, and why am I facing this? And it's Thanksgiving, and everybody's happy, and they're putting up their trees, but I just feel, I want you to turn. I want you to look at the Savior. I want you to see that the cross is empty, and Jesus is walking with you in that moment. Look for the presence of God. When you need him most, Jesus is particularly and personally with you. But last, we can look for Jesus in the promise. Look in the promise. He says this. Here's the promise he gives to Paul. He said, I have many in this city who are my people. So Paul stayed there for a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. See, there was something Paul couldn't see that God needed to remind him of. Paul couldn't see that there were many in the city who were his people. He just left Athens, and there didn't seem to be many there. He came to Corinth, and right when he's maybe about to give up, right when he's shaking out his garments and saying, hey, here we go again, Jesus comes along and says, listen, Paul, I'm with you. Don't stop. Don't give up in your faith. Don't lay down the charge that I've given you. Don't stop, because I want to let you in on something here. You can't see around this corner in humanity, but there are many people in this city who are my people. What I think this means is there are people there who need the Lord, who need a presence and leadership and encouragement. But I also think it means there are people here, Paul, who I know will be saved. I know their names. I see their faces. I want them. Paul, don't stop telling the gospel. Jesus could see it, but Paul couldn't see it. There's things we can't see, and we have to admit that. There are things we can't see. Please, friends, don't rely on your own vision to tell the whole story. Know that God has more. Know that he has more that sometimes we can't see. Erica hates to send me shopping. I'm a terrible shopper for things that she needs, for groceries and stuff. And so she'll send me sometimes to the store. And she did the other day, and she said, I need 4 big cans of tomato paste. Guys, when we get that message, we're like, I don't even know what that means, but I'll go get it, you know. Tomato, why do they even make that? Tomato paste. And so I went there, and I looked for tomato paste, and I was surprised to find how many tomato products there are. Have you noticed this, men? There's tomato puree. sliced tomatoes, diced tomatoes, whole tomatoes, tomato paste, tomato sauce, okay? There's tomato, why do we need so many tomato items, you know? I don't know. But in this big wall of tomatoes, I noticed that every tomato product likes to use a white label with red writing, right? It all looks the same to me. I was looking for the tomato paste. I couldn't find it anywhere. But I did find these tiny little cans of tomato paste. She said, I need 4 big cans. I thought, well, I'll get 16 little cans. And so I did. I got 16 little cans. And I took them home. And Erica, once again, just said, I don't even know why I ever asked you to go to the store. She said, I'm not opening 16 cans. Yeah. She said, you ought to have been embarrassed buying this. So I said, okay. So I took them back up there. Now, then I was embarrassed. And I told the man, hey, I bought the wrong thing. And he changed them out for me. And I said, I'll put them back on the shelf. So I went to put them back on the shelf. And as soon as I got there, immediately I saw the large cans of tomato paste. I couldn't see them at all. I was blind to them before. But all of a sudden, they were there. Hey, we're human, guys. We occupy this old fallen flesh. There are things that we can't see. We ought not to think that what we can see tells the whole story. You're just about to give up. You're just about to think, my best years are gone. My purpose is empty. God, what are you doing? Where are you? And God whispers to your ears and says, listen, I have more for you to do. There are many people in this city who are my people, who I would have for my own. God has something left for you. What you can see is not all there is. At Thanksgiving, be thankful for that. Oh, God, I'm thankful for that. That what I can see is not all there is. What I can see is that I deserve judgment and death. I know my sin. I know my shame. I know the weight of guilt that I carry for what I've done and for who I am. What God sees is an empty tomb, an empty cross. He looks at me and sees righteousness when I ought not have none. God looks at the Son of God who was innocent, altogether righteous and true, who walked the earth as selfless, self-emptying, sacrificial love. He looked upon him and he saw sin and judged him on the cross for it. Whose sin was it? It was your sin. It was my sin. Aren't you glad that what we see doesn't tell the whole story? And this Thanksgiving, God is with you. It may not seem like it, and it may not feel like it, but he's there. And so this year, when you're having trouble finding thankfulness, stop looking for thankfulness and start looking for Jesus. Look in his fellowship. He can be found there. Look in his faith, in your faithfulness to him. He can be found there. Look in the victories that he gives you. He can be found there. Look in his personal presence. He will be found there. And look for Jesus in his promises. His promises are unfailing. They're undimming in your life. And they still hold true. Let me pray for us. Just a moment. I want to offer you a time of response. And you don't have to respond ever. No one has to respond. But this is just a time that we give, because I feel like God calls us to, and I feel like there are people sometimes who need to move toward God. And when you don't know how to move toward God, sometimes the best way to do that is to move. Is to move your feet. Is to walk the aisle. Is to bend your knee and bow your head and tell God something that you know you need to do business with him about. Maybe you would be saved this morning. Maybe you've known about Christianity and you've had relatives in the church, and maybe your name is somewhere here. Your history is in this area, but you've never personally said, oh God, see me as righteous because of Jesus Christ. Forgive me, Lord. I repent of my sins and I want to be yours. We welcome you to do that today. Maybe you've walked with him for a while, but you've never been baptized and you want to go to the water. You want to make it official and say to him, Lord, I'm yours completely. And I'm not going to let anything stand in my way anymore. Maybe you would come for any other reason that the Holy Spirit has given you today. I am not the Holy Spirit, but we do have a Holy Spirit. and he speaks to each one of us, wouldn't you respond if he calls you? Lord, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for trusting it to us. Lord, we know that we are fallen, Lord, but you have lifted us up out of the miry clay. You've set our foot upon a rock, God. So I pray today for each one that you would personally, Lord, speak to us, draw us to be encouraged, draw us to find you where you can be found, Lord. We love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and sing, and as we do, you can respond.